Over the past few weeks, we have made our way from a certain point, and I'm not even sure in Scripture it tells us exactly where Jesus was when he turned and faced Jerusalem and started through. It seems to me he would have been north of Samaria when he made that turn, but don't hold me to that. That's not the important part of it. The important part of it is at one point in time, Jesus, being completely obedient, realizes from the Father it's time, and he turns without hesitation and heads into Jerusalem. We spent quite a few weeks on a journey to Bethany, into Jerusalem, to Emmaus, and back. And those may have not been normal resurrection-type sermons. We find out a personal side of Jesus that we just don't see from all the stories in the New Testament about Jesus. We have come to be in a place of being intimate with him and recognizing, wow, he really knows at this point the end is near. And beyond that, he knows what he's going to go through to get to the end. And he still loves us. And he still did what he did because he loves us that much. I've enjoyed getting to know Jesus in a different way this resurrection season. So I thought, wow, I've enjoyed it, of getting to know Jesus on one side of the cross, on one side of the resurrection. I've known Jesus in a different way. But then there's another side of the cross, another side of the resurrection that we don't really look at that much. We may have one Sunday in the spring where we look at the ministry of Jesus on the other side of his resurrection. And I thought, well, you know, Jesus' ministry didn't stop at the resurrection. His ministry continued. So I thought, oh, it would really be kind of neat if we could look at the ministry of Jesus on the other side of resurrection. We know all about Jesus' ministry on pre-resurrection. But we don't really look at that much on the other side of the resurrection. So I invite you this morning to turn to the Gospel of John and clear at the end. John chapter 21. John chapter 20 deals with the resurrection. And in John chapter 21, we are post cross, grave, and resurrection. How many days after the resurrection did Jesus spend on this earth? 40 days Jesus spent after the resurrection. Jesus was on this earth 40 days. Then he ascended. Then there's a 10-day period. And then on the 50th day, something special happened. Pentecost. 50 days after Jesus rose was Pentecost. Jesus spent 40 days on this earth. Do you ever wonder what he did? I mean, it's not like just 2-3 days and then he goes to heaven. He spent 40 days here. And there's a really interesting time gap between when Jesus arose and when Pentecost happened. And there's even this time gap of when Jesus ascended and Pentecost. There's 10 days there. So we start to see that Jesus had a ministry on the post side of resurrection. And that ministry was different than pre-resurrection. The two ministries are different. You see, pre-resurrection, Jesus taught. He was a rabbi. He was a savior. This is the pre-side of resurrection. His intent pre-resurrection was that he came to seek and to save that which was lost. The ministry of Jesus after the resurrection was different. He approached the ministry completely different than he did pre-resurrection. Now, is Jesus still calling people to come to him? Yeah, he's still calling them. But his ministry is different. Let's get a look at it. John chapter 21, go to verse 1. After these things, Jesus manifested himself. Isn't that great? You can tell automatically at chapter 21, Jesus is different than he was before. After these things, Jesus manifested himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And he manifested himself in this way. Simon Peter and Thomas, called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going to go fishing." They said to him, "We will also come with you." They went out and they got into the boat, and that night they caught zilch. They did not catch a single thing. But when the day was now breaking, let me repeat, now when the day was now breaking, Jesus stood on the beach. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Verse 4, but when the day was breaking, Jesus stood on the beach. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. So Jesus said to them, "Children, you do not have any fish, do you?" Who asks a question like that? Unless they know the answer. "Children, you do not have any fish, do you?" They answered him, "No." That's pretty important right there. And Jesus said to them, "Cast the net on the right-hand side of the boat, and you will find a catch." So they cast, and then they were not able to haul in it because of the great number of fish. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved, and his name is John, said to Peter, "It is the Lord." Notice who figures this out. So when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put his outer garment on, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards away, dragging the net full of fish. Now we look at this episode and we go, whoop-de-doo. There's not a whole lot here. What happens is Jesus now appears to the disciples. They haven't caught anything. He tells them, throw the net on the other side. They do. They catch more fish than they can handle, and then they come back to the shore and they see Jesus. But there is so much in these 8 verses. First, we find that they are at the Sea of Tiberias, and that one may throw us a little bit for a loop. Where is the Sea of Tiberias? The Sea of Tiberias is the same. We know this sea. It is called something different. We're more familiar with what, it, not this title, but with another title. It's the Sea of Galilee. By the way, the disciples knew the Sea of Galilee very well. The Sea of Galilee is somewhere around 6 miles wide, 12 miles long. Remember, Galilee sits, it's the north of the Sea of Galilee. It sits north of it. But the Sea of Tiberias is, as it's called here. Now, before this, pre-resurrection, we always have heard it's called the Sea of Galilee. When Jesus called his disciples, he was at the Sea of Galilee. But this is post-resurrection, the Sea of Tiberias. You see, there was 2 cities on the northwest side of the Sea of Galilee. One of those cities was named Hamath, and the other one was named Tiberias, both walled cities. But as economy picked up and as people started to replenish, the 2 cities grew into 1 city. Think of Yorksville, Denison, or Dover, New Philly. Separate at one time, but now you really can't tell where one starts, the other one ends. You can't tell that. Here's Tiberias and Hamath, and then it becomes the city of Tiberias, because the Roman emperor, at the time of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Roman emperor was named Tiberius. So they named the city Tiberius after him, and then the Sea of Tiberius is now named after that Roman emperor. Notice that the disciples are in between gigs, but we find them now at the Sea of Tiberius, or the Sea of Galilee. That may be easier for us. We find 7 of the disciples at the Sea of Galilee. Just seven of them. How many of them are there right now? 11. So four of them are not here. Seven of them are. In this story, seven of the disciples are present. Isn't it odd that they happen to be in the region of Galilee? It's just by happen chance they are there. It's just that they didn't have anything else to do. They are there. And that is absolutely the furthest thing from the truth. Turn to Mark chapter 16. After the resurrection, Jesus appeared to the disciples on what day? On the first day of the week, which would have been Sunday. Jesus appeared to the disciples the second time on the first day of the week, Sunday. So after they have seen Jesus twice, they hop in a taxi and head up to the north side of the Sea of Galilee. There were no taxis. They would have gotten there one way. They walked. Mark chapter 16, go to verse 6. And he said to them, "Do not be amazed. You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who has been crucified. He has risen. He is not here. Behold, here is the place where they laid him. But go tell the disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." You see, the disciples just didn't happen to show up at the Sea of Galilee. They were instructed to go there. Matthew chapter 28, verse 16 says, "But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated." So the disciples were doing exactly as they were told. After the resurrection, after some time had passed, they're now hoofing it to a mountain that he told them that would sit a little bit northwest of the Sea of Galilee. That's where they were supposed to be. It's not by happen chance that they are just there. And it's not by happen chance that Jesus shows up there. Because Jesus has something he is now teaching these disciples. But he's doing it a completely different way than he's ever taught them before. So we find seven of the disciples on the north end of the Sea of Galilee. Now, it appears like they left before the other four did. It would almost seem like these 11 would stick together, but they haven't. Four must have gone a different route. Did all 11 of them show up at the mountain? The answer would be yes. So maybe the four took a different route. As of right now, they're not that important to us or this story. What we're interested in are the seven that are there. Look who's there. Verse 2, Simon Peter and Thomas, called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee. They would be James and John, and two others of his disciples. They would be called other. I got a suspicion of who they are. But I want us to notice something about the seven that are there. It was their hometown. They were going home. Peter, and I think one of the others was Andrew. They were born on the north side of the Sea of Galilee. So was Philip. Philip was from Bethsaida. Bethsaida is still there today. It sits on the north end of the Sea of Galilee. Matter of fact, all of these seven disciples lived in Galilee. They left Jerusalem and they're going home. The other four, they may have made their way up on the west side of the Sea of Galilee. But here, these seven disciples are who we're really interested in. The other four I know made it. But these seven seem to be there maybe just a little bit early. You see, there's a very important thing taking place here. And it's these guys that grew up by the Sea of Galilee, probably all of them were well acquainted, and some of them were professional fishermen. And now they're en route from Jerusalem to a mountain somewhere in Galilee. And they just happened to go by Peter and Andrew's hometown. What would you expect Peter to do? I expect he's going to go fishing. It's home to them.
Matter of fact, in Luke chapter 5, it talks about Jesus as he's getting ready to preach. And by the way, Luke chapter 5 is early in his ministry. Jesus makes his way to the Sea of Galilee, and the crowd is so big and so aggressive that Jesus makes his way into a boat. And he casts out a little ways. He tells the guy that owned the boat, cast out off the shore, and he preached and he taught from that boat. That boat belonged to Peter. Now it's just a few years later, and the boys are home. I have no squabble whatsoever that this is Peter's boat that they're going to use right now. I think we look at these boats as being like a rowboat, where actually it's a pretty good-sized vessel, somewhere around 30 feet long, 12 foot wide, something about like that. But it was probably Peter's boat. And in comes the first important point that we really got to pay attention to. They came back to the Sea of Galilee, and the disciples were not idle. They did not sit around on their hands waiting for something to happen. They were in the process of working. You see, got to think about this. Jesus said, when he called them, he said, "You will be fishers of men." Remember? Jesus has died, been resurrected. He's here 40 days. And then on ascension, he says, "You're going to go into all the world and preach the gospel, but you're not going to do that until you are endued with the Holy Spirit." So these guys actually have some time on their hands. They're not allowed to preach yet. They're not commissioned to preach yet. What are they going to do? They don't sit around doing nothing. They go fishing. Now, they fish different than we do. We hang on to a little pole and wiggle it around and hope a fish comes over and bites on that hook. They didn't fish that way. It was work. So they were not idle from work. They took a net and cast it over the boat. Now, the net would have weights on the bottom, floaters on the top. The net would sit in the water like this. And all night long, he took this net, winged it in the water, threw this thing in the water, and then pulled it back in, and there was absolutely no fish. But look what they were doing. They were fishing. They weren't just sitting idly by, doing nothing. They did not fish for fun. They fished for money. Their plans were catch fish and you sell them at the market. So no wonder it's not that strange for the boat to be out there and here comes a guy walking on the shore. Because their first thinking would be, this guy is here to buy fish. It's not that weird. They were not sitting idly by. They were doing something. They were not going to let someone else provide for them. They were going to earn their way. And that's not unusual in Scripture. Paul had an occupation. He was a tent maker. When things got a little bit where he had trouble making ends meet, as far as a preacher, he would go back to tent making to earn a little money. That's what these guys are doing. They're not sitting idly by. They're planning on putting a little money in their pockets. There's an interesting verse there. Verse 4, but when the day was now breaking, so that means they fished all night, and they fished so long that the twilight is now coming between darkness and light. But when the day was now breaking, Jesus stood on the beach. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Now it seems to me that it might be a little bit dark yet. And you got to remember the Sea of Galilee is a big place. There would have probably been some fog. It would have been hard to see somebody on the bank and recognize that that person was Jesus. But something that we do need to keep in the back of our minds, Jesus spoke to them, yet they did not recognize who he was. Now that's quite odd, except for Mary at the tomb. Because at the tomb, she doesn't encounter Jesus first. She encountered the gardener first. She did not recognize who Jesus was.
The two disciples on the road to Emmaus walked with Jesus, but they did not recognize Jesus until he broke bread with them. So it's not unusual. Mary didn't recognize Jesus. The disciples to Emmaus did not recognize Jesus. And here his own disciples do not recognize him. We now have the setting for the main teaching points that Jesus is ready to give his disciples. And I looked at it this way. Jesus, this is one of those special times where the group is limited. We only have 8 individuals involved in this teaching. It was Jesus and his 7 disciples that were there. Only 8 of them. A disciple is a follower of Jesus Christ. These guys indeed were disciples. They were the apostles too. Only 8 of them. There was no one else around. So Jesus is spending this time teaching those who are already his. Notice Jesus is not traveling through the villages teaching, preaching, and healing. Jesus is now spending time with his own disciples. They're already saved. So what Jesus is now going to share with them is of utmost importance to those people who are saved, disciples. Because Jesus is, he's teaching at a different place now. It's not, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, you need me. He's teaching his disciples. They're already followers. Let's look at what Jesus teaches. There are 4 ways Jesus reveals who he is to these disciples. 4 ways that Jesus revealed himself. Number 1, at the right time. At just the right time, Jesus makes himself known to these disciples. These disciples had been out in a boat fishing all night long. This was not entertainment. This was not leisure. They had been working all night long, throwing the net out and bringing it back, throwing it out, bringing it back all night long. They would have been exhausted. They would have been tired from the all night work. They would have been disheartened. Why? They had nothing to show for their work. They were probably hungry. You notice what Jesus asks them when he inquires as to what they've caught. Do you have anything to eat? They said, no. They spent all night out in a boat fishing to catch absolutely nothing. They would have been irritable. Look at verse 5. So Jesus said to them, children, you do not have any fish, do you? Now that's not the normal way of asking someone how many fish they caught. Normally you would say, how'd you do? Jesus says, you do not have any fish, do you? Of course not. Why didn't they have any fish? Jesus is teaching them something. There is no way, no how, there was going to ever be a fish in that net. Period. He asked the question, you don't have any fish, do you? He already knew the answer. Look at their response. They answered him, no. Now, fishermen are interesting people. But if you run into a fisherman while you're fishing, there's usually a question that you ask them. How'd you do? And the person answering never just says, stunk, or no. They always throw in a bunch of excuses to why they don't have any fish. But it's never a no. Look at what they answered. No. They didn't go any further than, you don't have any fish, do you? No, we don't. No. Nope. They're irritable. No wonder they've been fishing all night, haven't caught a single thing. But just at the right time, Jesus shows up. The boat is only 300 feet from shore. You get a pretty good indication that if they're only that far from shore, they were calling it quits. But at just the right time, Jesus shows up. Notice the day that Jesus shows up. Always before, Jesus showed up on, he's only showed up twice to them. so far. The first time he showed up was on that day, the first day of the week, Sunday. The next time Jesus appeared to the disciples was the following Sunday. Jesus has only appeared to his disciples on the first day of the week, which sets a real good precedent. If you want to see Jesus, show up on the first day of the week. But guess what? This is not the first day of the week. This is a weekday. It's not Saturday, because they still paid attention to Shabbat. It's a weekday. Now what they're getting is that Jesus can show up in your presence at absolutely any time. It doesn't have to be Sunday. It can be any time. Meeting Jesus is not limited to Sunday. We can meet him at home. We can meet him with our friends. We can meet him anywhere, anytime. You see, so far they had only been seeing Jesus on the first day of the week. Maybe that threw them off a little bit. Maybe they didn't expect Jesus to show up on a weekday, but he did. Anytime, anywhere, at just the right time, Jesus showed up. When Jesus was in pre-resurrection ministry, why did he go from town to town? 100% God, but 100% man. He could only be one place at one time. And he traveled from village to village, teaching and healing. That was his ministry. But he came to seek and to save what was lost. Jesus went to the people. Here Jesus is requiring the people come to him. He's on the shore. And now he's requiring the disciples to come to him. Could Jesus have walked on water out to the boat? Yes. But he did not do that this time. This time, he waited on them to come to him. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Turn to Hebrews real quick. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11, go to verse 6. "And without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him." Here's the first time these disciples had to go to Jesus. He was always going to everyone else. He was always reaching out to grab them. This time, Jesus, on this side of the resurrection, requires that people come to him. Isaiah 55, 6, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near." The first way that Jesus reveals himself to his disciples is at just the right time. Now, if this message is going to believers, which it is, we have to be convinced that no matter what takes place in our lives, Jesus will come to us at just the right time. Yeah. Not too little, not too late, but Jesus will come to us at just the right time. It may seem like all is hopeless, but at just the right time, there is Jesus. The second way that Jesus revealed himself to his disciples is he showed himself gradually. He comes to the shore and he says, "Children, you don't have any fish, do you?" He proceeds slowly. It was not he's in the boat. It was not the shocker. This was the guy standing on the shore. And it took time to get that boat from 100 yards out into the shore. Peter was a little quicker. But he revealed himself gradually. You see, at first they did not recognize who Jesus was, but they do. But it takes a little time. The best way to find Jesus is to find him gradually, little by little. We probably all know those ones who came to Jesus and he saved them, and it was spectacular. And from that point on, they were so rambunctious and they were just go-getters and they lived way up here. And then all of a sudden, they're completely out of the picture.
their exuberance dies, and you don't ever see them again. Jesus introduces himself here gradually, and that's a real good concept, is to find Jesus little by little.
And there was one guy that had a BAM experience and never ever went backwards, Paul.
But we all know those Christians who, whew, there they are, and they're big and they're giants, and all of a sudden, we don't see them anymore. You see, the best way to grow in Jesus is little by little. Find out about Jesus and dwell on it and think about it and let it impress your heart, and then move a little bit further into Jesus. Here he introduces himself gradually. Romans chapter 12, verse 2, Paul writes, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed." Transforming is a picture of being here and moving to this over here. It's not the instant miracle. There's a process involved. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It's not a brand new mind right off the bat. It's a renewed one. There's a picture of process taking place so that you may be able to prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. The writer of Hebrews says, when you come to know the Lord, your nourishment is milk. Praise God. But after a while, get off the milk and get on to solid food. Paul's not saying, or the writer of Hebrews is not saying, when you come to the Lord, you're chewing on steak. He says, when you come to know the Lord, you're on milk. And then you proceed to solid food. Jesus reveals himself gradually to the disciples. The third way that Jesus revealed himself to his disciples is he did it in a way he's never done it before. Verse 5, "So Jesus said to them, 'Children, you do not have any fish, do you?' Before it's been brothers, it's been apostles, it's been disciples. Jesus now on post-resurrection appears to them and even addresses them in a brand new way. He says, 'Children.' This no longer seems to be the picture of them being right alongside of him in ministry, right alongside of him, where it's now a group effort. Jesus appears to them in a fatherly way. He says, 'Children, you don't have any fish, do you?' Tenderly, he's caring for them. Jesus is addressing a need with his children. He can look at them and tell they are in desperate need of something. And he says, 'Children, you don't have any fish, do you?' He come to the disciples as a father, not a colleague. He come as dad, not an associate. Children. You see, there's something about dads. We give dads sometimes a bad rap because we don't have feelings like women do. We got feelings, right? Guys, you have feelings. But God created man and woman perfectly, did he not? Yes. And they each were created in his image, according to Scripture. They each had their jobs or responsibilities, according to Scripture. Dads are considered, and dads will tell you this, dads are considered to be providers. Dads are the problem solvers. See if this doesn't sound right. If your kids come to you and have a problem, your first thought is not to sit down with them and chat. As a dad, your first priority is to fix the problem, no matter how old they are. I can fix this. Look at what Jesus says. Children, you don't have any fish, do you? And they say, no. Jesus is looking at the situation and saying, I'll bet they're hungry, and I'll bet they need some money, but they ain't got any fish. And then he does something. He says, cast your net on the right side. Now, fishermen are fishermen, but fishermen are pretty stubborn. It's hard to take a fisherman and change the way he fishes. And then I find something in Scripture that men do not usually do. They don't do it very well.
They did it. Here's a guy on the bank that they don't know who it is. He says, "You didn't catch any fish, did you?" They say, "No." And he says, "Throw your net on the other side." Now, what man is going to do that? Most men would say, "I'm just going to keep doing what I'm doing." But as a dad, Jesus fixes the problem. Throw your net on the other side. Now what happens is the net is so full of fish, they have trouble getting it on board. But Jesus reveals himself to these disciples as a dad. Matthew 7:11, on the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him?" Jesus reveals himself here as a dad. So at just the right time, he reveals himself gradually as a dad, and then he reveals himself as power. Verse 6, "And he said to them, 'Cast the net on the right-hand side of the boat, and you will find a catch.' So they cast, and they were not able to haul it in because of the great number of fish." He fixed it. Dad was dad, and he fixed the problem. But you've got to realize, fish just don't stay on the right side of the boat. Jesus fixed the problem. But only because of the power of Jesus over everything were the fish on the right-hand side of the boat. He showed his immense power. Turn to Luke chapter 5. I mentioned Luke 5 earlier. Luke chapter 5. Now the disciples, you have to figure, were fishermen for most part. Those who are here were fishermen. But they're not dumb fishermen. For what has just happened with them? They're in a boat. They were fishing, not catching anything. A guy tells them to flip the net on the other side of the boat. Now there's more fish than they can haul in. These disciples were fishermen, but not dumb fishermen. Surely something is ringing a bell at this point. Just a very tiny little bell, but something has to be registered in their mind. Luke chapter 5, go to verse 4. "When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, 'Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch.' Simon answered and said, 'Master, we have worked all night and caught nothing.'" Sound familiar? "But I will do as you say and let down the nets." When they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish and their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat for them to come and help them. And they came and filled both of the boats so that they began to sink. These disciples have to be putting two and two together. This has happened before. You remember when this happened before? The guy that told us that, his name was Jesus. You see, at just the right time, Jesus shows up. In a very gradual way, he reveals himself to these disciples. He comes back as a father, as a problem solver, and then showing his power, he has now revealed himself to his disciples. Verse 7. "Therefore," yeah, John's got an interesting way about him. He wants all the other disciples to know that Jesus loved him the most. "Therefore, the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, 'It is the Lord.' So when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put his outer garment on, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea." Notice the one who Jesus loved got a bright idea. It's the Lord. So it has taken some time. They've moved a little bit closer to the shore. But John is the one who comes up with the bright idea. It's the Lord. They couldn't recognize him to begin with, and his voice didn't trigger anything. But when they could not haul in the fish, John says, "This happened before, and it was Jesus. It's the Lord." Simon Peter is Simon Peter. Praise God, he has not lost a step. He puts on an outer garment. Now, this was not that Peter was in the boat naked working to catch fish. He would have had the basic clothes on, but he would have had an outer garment that he would have taken off because fishing's hard work. He took it and put it on and then jumps in the water. Now, I wonder if there's anything significant there. You see, he was putting away worldly work and now come back in the presence of Jesus, ready to do God's work. Peter jumps out of the boat. Now remember, they're 100 yards out. I'm thinking 100 yards out would be just a little bit over top of Peter's head. So Peter jumped out. I don't think he would have been hitting bottom, but at some point in time, his feet hit bottom and he runs to Jesus. Wonder why it was Peter. If anyone needed Jesus more than any other disciple, at this point in time, it was Peter. I'm the one. I am the one. And he had to get to Jesus. Now, it sets up a principle here. Within the church, we have two different kind of people. On the boat, there were two different kind of people. Peter was the exuberant Peter. Peter doesn't wait for the wind to push him into the shore. Peter jumps out of the boat. By the way, he jumped out of the boat without any hesitation. He jumped out of the boat one other time. And he says, Lord, if it's you, bid me come to you. Here, Peter doesn't wait. He jumps out of the boat and makes his way to Jesus. Exuberant Peter. Aggressive Peter. Where were the other six? They were still in the boat. Why? They had a net full of fish that they were going to get to the shore. You see, there was two different kinds of disciples. One is the let's do this and let's do it now, exuberant Peter. The other six were more reserved. They were thinking about what was actually taking place. What are we going to do with these fish? In the church, you have two groups of people. You have those people who are exuberant. They are aggressive. They want to do and do it now. And then you have the group that thinks about what needs to be done. And then they do it. Paul is the one that wrote in Romans and again in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 that the church is made up of one body with many parts. It takes the whole church to become the body of Christ. It takes those in the church who are excited and exuberant, ready to do anything and do it now. We have those in the church. We need those in the church. We also have the reserves, the ones who need to think about it, reason things out. But it takes both groups in the church to make one body. It takes the reserves to hold the exuberant ones back. And sometimes it's required that those who are reserve and reasoning need to be grabbed by the neck and pulled to do something. But that makes up the entire church. Jesus revealed himself to the disciples the same way that he reveals himself to followers today, at just the right time. He shows up gradually to them. He shows up as a father to them, showing his power. Now, I'm not sure if you've experienced all of those ways that Jesus reveals himself to believers. But if you haven't, then my guess would be you're not like the disciples who were on the boat. You see, the disciples on the boat, just the right time, Jesus shows up. And he says, you don't have any fish. And he gives them instruction and they do it. You see, now the power of Jesus shows these disciples, this is the Lord. If you want Jesus to be revealed in your life as a believer, he will. At just the right time, gradually he will show up as a father and show his power. But notice the disciples listened to Jesus Christ. They were waiting for him to talk, to share with them. You don't have any fish, do you? And he answered them. If we want Jesus to be revealed in our lives, we got to listen.
Lots of times we think the most important thing is to talk. I think Jesus is the one, God himself in Psalms, I think it's 46:10. Listen to me. Be still and know that I am God. We may not have all of Jesus revealed to us because we're not willing to listen to him. We're not waiting on his voice. We're more excited about us sharing something with somebody when Jesus is trying to share with us. The disciples were willing to find Jesus. They took the net, threw it on the other side. They were willing. They were actually in action. They were obedient. If you're not experiencing the fullness of Jesus Christ in your life, start to think about this. Are you listening for him? Is your desire to have Jesus? Are you willing to have Jesus? Are you obedient in your walk? The disciples were. And John says, it's the Lord. And Jesus is more than ready to be revealed in your life. But his ministry is different now than it was before. You got to be on the side that's seeking and finding Jesus. Willing, listening, and being obedient. Jesus said, make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For he himself has said, I will neither leave you, nor will I forsake you. We need to be willing, listen, and be obedient, and see what Jesus becomes in our life.